can go now. Children 6 and younger can go. Student church and nursery. Don't run, just walk. And the rest of us can open our Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Acts 24, 24. And I'm going to go down to verse 27. So begin in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Why don't we stop for a moment right here and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am asking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God effectively this Lord's Day. I do pray for anyone in this room that is unclear or uncertain when it comes to Bible salvation. We know there are some folks who come to services like this who have some idea of what it means to be a Christian, some idea of what it means to be saved, some idea of what it means to be born again, but yet they're still lost. They're still on their way to what the Bible calls eternal damnation. I do pray that that will be real to them today and that the Spirit of God will open up their eyes to see they need to be born again. And I do pray for also God's people. Some are saved but kind of careless, kind of cold, kind of worldly. I pray the Spirit of God will quicken them as well. So I guess our prayer is twofold for Bible Baptist Church. Revival for God's people and a great harvest of souls. You want to see sinners get saved. I mean genuinely saved. So have your way in this service today. We pray all these things now in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning describes the conversation between the Apostle Paul and the Roman governor Felix. Of course, it's more than just a conversation. Paul was able to preach the Word of God to Felix. Verse 24 says, Felix heard him concerning the faith in Christ. In other words, Paul preached the gospel to Felix. Verse 25 says, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled in response to Paul's preaching. That must have been quite a sermon. And Felix trembled when he heard it. Earlier, you will recall, Paul was seized in the temple in Jerusalem. He was seized by an angry mob of Jews, and he was accused of polluting the temple. He became a prisoner, and his case was agitated by the Roman government. Paul was sent to Caesarea. And upon his arrival, he was told by Felix, the governor, that he would get around to seeing him when the accusers got there. When Paul's accusers showed up, then Felix said, then we'll meet again. If you look at Acts 23, the previous chapter, verse 33, It says when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, that was a letter written by Lysias, and where they said when he read that letter to the governor, they also presented Paul before him, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. So Felix told Paul, when your accusers get here, then we'll take it from there. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Well, after 5 days, the accusers arrived. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, arrived with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. Now, in chapter 24, verse 1, Tertullus is called an orator. It basically means like a lawyer. Or you could say someone who's going to argue against Paul, present the case against Paul. Anyway, they presented their case against Paul, and after his speech, after Tertullus' speech, by the way, his speech, if you take the time to read it, was loaded with flattery and falsehoods. After his speech, Paul was given an opportunity to defend himself. And if you look in chapter 24, verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. So that from that point on, you see Paul's defense before Felix. It seems that Felix, the governor, was impressed with the Apostle Paul. Well, I shouldn't be surprised at that. Paul was a very impressive man, a remarkable man. And as Felix listened to Paul's testimony, he recognized that Paul was a great man, a remarkable man. And so Felix gave instructions that Paul was to have as much freedom as possible, I guess in modern terms, we'd say sort of under house arrest, and give him as much freedom as possible. And I think that indicates that he realized Paul was innocent, that Paul was an innocent man who was being persecuted by fanatical and dishonest Jews. But if you'll notice in verse 23, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, that was keeping him under arrest, and to let him have liberty. That was give him some measure of liberty. Let him have liberty in that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come on him. So Paul was allowed to have guests, and his friends came and saw him and so on. But yet he wouldn't release Paul because of the Jews. If you look at verse number 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, he succeeded Felix in that position as governor. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, or in other words, to stay on their good side, he let Paul down, kept him as a prisoner. Well, we're going to focus on verses 24 and 25 and a little bit 26 this morning. Notice verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. He wanted to talk to Paul. Now, I have a very simple message today, a very simple outline. Here's the outline. Felix heard the truth. Felix trembled at the truth. But sadly, Felix rejected the truth. So that's a very simple outline, and that's what I'm going to preach on today, Lord willing. Felix heard the truth. Felix trembled at the truth. Felix rejected the truth. Let's look at the first part. Felix heard the truth. Verse 25 says, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, we preachers like a good three-point outline. You just heard my outline. Felix heard the truth. Felix trembled the truth. Felix rejected the truth. Well, Paul used the three-point outline, too. He preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. There you go. That'll preach. No wonder Felix trembled. Paul spoke of righteousness. That alone would make Felix tremble. You know why? Because Felix's life was characterized by unrighteousness. Felix was a wicked man, an ungodly man, an immoral man. And here's the Apostle Paul preaching of righteousness. And not just righteousness, but judgment to come. In other words, you continue living like this, Felix, you're an unrighteous man, immoral man, you're going to face God someday. He's going to judge you for your sins. So Felix trembled because Paul spoke of righteousness, and yet Felix's life had been marked, characterized by unrighteousness. You know, Felix And you can look this up in any kind of encyclopedia or what have you, but Felix's life was a mess. Felix had a reputation as a very immoral man. He began an adulterous relationship with Drusilla when both of them were married to other people. She was married to the king of Emesa. Drusilla was a woman celebrated for her beauty and infamous for her licentiousness. She was the daughter of King Herod Agrippa I. You might recall him from Acts chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of Acts, King Herod Agrippa slew James. Remember? He killed James, the brother of John, by the sword. And he imprisoned Peter. He was intending on killing Peter also. He planned on slaying Peter, but the Lord sent his angel to deliver Peter. Remember that? The Lord delivered Peter. Now, Drusilla's great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who slew the babies at Bethlehem. And her great-uncle was Herod Antipas, who slew John the Baptist. In other words, she had many, many murderers in her family tree. A real wicked family. Well, Felix had seduced Drusilla by the use of a sorcerer and his incantations. And he persuaded Drusilla to leave her husband and become his wife. And she became Felix's third wife. And here's Paul, reasoning of righteousness for a man like that. Immoral man like that. An ungodly man like that. Here's Paul, reasoning of righteousness. Felix was known for his cruelty, his deceitfulness, and his lust. The Encyclopedia Britannica says his cruelty and licentiousness, coupled with his accessibility to bribes, led to a great increase of crime in Judea. You know, I was thinking about that comment, that statement in the Encyclopedia Britannica, where it says his accessibility to bribes. You recall the excuse that Felix gave Paul for the delay was to wait for Lysias, the chief captain. That was officially the excuse. We're going to wait around for the chief captain. The verse 26 indicates his real reason was in order to obtain bribes for Paul's release. If you look at verse 22, go to chapter 24 and verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, by the way, refers to Christianity. Felix had quite a bit of knowledge, quite informed about Christianity. By the way, a lot of people informed about Christianity, a lot of people informed by the Bible, but they're still lost as can be. I meet folks like that all the time. They know the Bible, but they're still unsaved. Anyway, he had perfect, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, in other words, made them wait. And he said, when Lysias, the chief captain, you recall, he's the one who befriended Paul and sent Paul down to Felix and so on. Lysias kind of saved Paul from getting torn apart by that mob. Anyway, he said, when the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. That was the official excuse, but look down at verse 26. Felix hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul, that he might loose him. He was looking for money, looking for a bribe. In other words, give me some money, Paul, you can go. That's what he's looking for. So he was a crook, in other words. He was an adulterer. He was a crook. He was deceitful, dishonest, immoral. And here's Paul, reasoning of righteousness. Now, Paul also preached temperance. Look at verse 25. And he reasoned of righteousness and temperance. Now, we think of temperance, meaning, you know, we don't drink alcohol and all that, but that's not really what the word means here. Though it certainly is a good idea not to drink alcohol, and we certainly should preach against it. But that's not what it means here. It really means self-control. Literally means self-control. Paul's preaching self-control. By the way, we ought to preach that too. Some Christians are not disciplined, have no self-control. I mean, they're late all the time, and sloppy, and messy, and they have devotions one day, don't have it the next day, read the Bible one day, don't read the Bible the next day. Huh? Come to church, skip church, and if you can count on, do anything. Hello? Talk about discipline, self-control. So Paul preached self-control, but you know what? Felix had no self-control. Felix was a man who did not exercise self-control. He was a man governed by his lusts and his passions. Paul warned Felix of the judgment to come. You know what that means, right? Listen, with God, payday isn't on Friday. Look, there's a judgment day coming. Some people think they can get away with that and get away with my sin. Well, you get away up to now, but there's a judgment day coming. There's a judgment to come. Paul reasoned of the judgment to come. And when Paul warned Felix of the judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered Paul, said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Verse 25. In other words, Paul laid a lot of line. You could say Paul didn't pony punches. Paul didn't compromise. Oh, so many preachers today compromise. I've told the story so many times, but the reason I keep repeating it is because I'm still shocked myself that a man can call himself a Baptist preacher and preach the way some of these men preach. The guy I know was going to a church, supposed to be a Baptist church, and he went there for a few weeks. He said, what was he doing in a church like that? Well, his wife was dragging him there. He was one of those henpecked type of fellows. But anyway, he went there, and after a few weeks, he said to the preacher, can I talk to you privately? He said, sure. They had a private conversation, and he said, preacher, I've been coming here for a few weeks now. Not once did I hear the word hell. Not once did I hear the word judgment. Not once did I hear the word sin. Not once did I hear the word repentance. And on he went. You know what the preacher said? You're right, and you never will hear it around here. Let me tell you something. How can you be a Bible preacher and leave out words like that? Every page of the Bible talks about these things. Paul preached about judgment. Paul warned Felix about the judgment to come. Some preachers today don't do that. They don't do it. They compromise. You all heard about that Joel Osteen interview with Larry King on TV. Larry King says, what happens to people without Christ? Where do they go? He wouldn't give him a straight answer. He should have said, people without Christ go to hell, Larry. But he wouldn't say that. He said, well, I don't know, Larry. I don't know. You're a preacher, you don't know? You don't even know? And you don't know, listen, any little kid in our Sunday school could be able to answer that question, amen? He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he had not believed in the name of the Lord begotten Son of God. The Bible's very clear. Where people go without Christ. She said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what he said. A lot of folks won't even say that. This fellow, Tim Keller in Manhattan, was interviewed by this guy, Martin Bashir, or something like that. Some guy on cable TV. And he asked him a similar question. He wouldn't give him a straight answer. He said, well, maybe there's a trap door I know about. Trap door? There's no trap doors. And this guy's supposed to be so intelligent, so well-educated, got a big church, thousands of people in Manhattan. Huh? God help us, I tell you what. Well, Paul didn't talk like that. Paul preached about the judgment to come. And Felix trembled. Listen, beloved, there is a judgment to come. The Bible's very clear about that. Not long before this, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he told the proud sinners of Athens that God had appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:31. You get that? Here's Paul standing amongst all these. And by the way, ushers, there's still room up in the front here. All right? Plenty of room up here. I won't yell too much. Don't worry. All right. Now, Paul said God has appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world. That's what Paul told those proud intellectual types in Athens. And that's what the proud intellectual types here in New York need to hear too. God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:31. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this? The judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Amos the prophet preached, prepare to meet thy God. John the Baptist preached, flee from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus preached, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now that's Bible preaching. That's the way Paul preached to Felix. Not a popular message. People prefer to hear a positive, uplifting message. And listen, there's a time for that. Certainly every sermon shouldn't be hellfire and brimstone. We know that. We recognize that. But certainly, sinners need to hear the truth. That unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're lost and on the way to hell. And it's a shame that so many people can go to church on a Sunday and never hear that. Come in, sit down, worship, sing a few hymns, say a few prayers, walk out. Never be presented with the truth that unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're lost and you're going to go to hell. son, well, preacher's going to give an account to God someday. And God's going to say, you know, I sent a lot of unsaved people your way. Did you preach the gospel to them? And some preacher's looking at me and saying, no, I didn't. I was afraid. Or I don't want to get mad at me. I want to make sure the offerings were pretty good. If I preach that, people are going to leave. The offerings go down. The only excuses preachers have. It's disgraceful. It really is. Listen, beloved, people don't like to hear the truth, but the Bible says God's going to judge the wicked. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2 says, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. That's pretty strong. That's Proverbs 2:2. How about Psalm chapter 9, verse 17? It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, that verse has always impressed me for many reasons, but think about this. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It doesn't say the nations that never knew God. The nations that forget God. What about America? I believe America has forgotten about God. It's a fact. America has forgotten about God. The leaders in America now are saying, gay marriage, more abortions, everything that's wicked they're promoting, and everything that's good and decent they're trying to suppress. God help our country. Unless America turns back to God, unless America repents, it's all over for this great country. There right now. Well, Felix heard the truth. And it's the responsibility of a preacher to present the truth. And Paul presented the truth. And Felix heard the truth. Secondly, Felix trembled at the truth. He heard the truth. Secondly, he trembled at the truth. Look at Acts 24 and verse 25. And as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, or he could say self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, said, Felix trembled in view of his past sins and in the apprehension of the judgment to come. He apprehended. He understood what Paul was saying about the judgment to come. In other words, the Word of God touched his conscience. You know, let me say this too. Some people can avoid church, or they can avoid a church where they know they're going to hear messages about hell and judgment, where they're going to hear preaching against sin. But you know what? They still have to deal with their conscience. Felix trembled because his conscience was bothering him. He knew his relationship with Priscilla was wrong. It was based on adultery and divorce. He knew it was wrong. He knew he was an immoral man. He knew he was a deceitful man, a wicked man. And he trembled. The Word of God and the preaching of God's man touched his conscience. In other words, we say he was under conviction. Let me say this too. A lot of people get under conviction, but they don't get saved. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I've seen people get under conviction and tremble and shake and even perspire and still not get saved. Why is that? Well, consider Felix. And others in the Bible as well. He trembled. He was under conviction. He was terrified. And you could say he was alarmed. Felix was troubled. But you know what the problem was here? He procrastinated. See, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 25. He said, go thy way for this time. Not now. Not now, Paul. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. What does that mean? I'll get saved by and by. Later on, Paul, I'm still young. You know, the historian tells he died not long after that. In fact, Felix committed suicide. Don't expect to see Felix in heaven. I'm thinking to find him up there. Now, he procrastinated. I've seen a lot of people put off salvation. A lot. I mean, many over the years. Many. They'll say, I understand what you're saying. I know the Bible's very clear about this. Jesus died for my sins. I need to receive Christ as my Savior. The only way to get to heaven is by faith in Christ. I need to be born again. There's a real heaven to gain and a real hell to shun. I know all that, but I'm just not ready. How sad. How sad. Just not ready. He procrastinated. And as far as we can tell, Felix never did get right with God. Preaching from this text in Acts chapter 24, Spurgeon, the preacher from England, said, "All marvelous power of a priest's gospel. Who is he that doth not see here something more than human eloquence? When prisoner becomes the judge, and the prince upon the throne becomes the criminal." Felix trembled. So Spurgeon was saying, from a worldly point of view, Paul's on trial, Felix is the judge, but from God's perspective, Felix is on trial, and Paul is the judge. God's representative, you might say, announcing judgment upon Felix. And that's why Felix trembled. It's a remarkable statement, Felix trembled. You know, Roman rulers didn't often tremble. Roman rulers prided themselves in their ability to be unemotional. Stoic, there were Stoics. Unemotional. But yet Felix showed his emotion, he trembled. Unlike most Romans. You know, in Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar says he is unshaked of motion. He said, "I should be well moved if I were as you, but I am constant as the northern star." Boasting that he couldn't be moved, wouldn't show emotion. He boasted he could not be shaken or moved, but yet Felix trembled. Felix trembled because the Holy Spirit was convicting him of his sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince, to convict of sin. Keep your place here. Go with me to John, the Gospel of John, please. And go with me to chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And verse number 7. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless," Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." So in other words, he says, "I'm going to leave soon, but it's in your best interest. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." What is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come," watch this, "he'll reprove the world of sin." What does that word reprove mean? Convict. He'll bring that conviction of sin. And that's what we see here with Felix. Felix was under conviction. Felix trembled because Paul presented the truth. And notice also, he reproved the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Paul preached righteousness and Paul preached the judgment to come. And what happened? Felix trembled because the Holy Spirit was convicting him of sin. So he trembled. But let me say this. Felix trembled, but Felix did not repent. And that's the problem. There are certain people who will tremble, they'll get under conviction, but yet they will not repent. They will not repent. He trembled because the Holy Spirit was convicting him of his sin. He trembled, but he did not repent. History tells us, and there are some things you can find out about Felix if you do some studying in secular history. History tells us he continued on his wicked pathway, and soon he ended up committing suicide. So Felix heard the truth. Felix trembled at the truth. And my third point is Felix rejected the truth. He procrastinated. He said, "Go thy way for this time." In other words, give me a little more time, Paul. Give me time to think it over. Let me tell you something. I've heard people tell me that. "Give me a little more time to think it over." You know what I tell them? "You don't need a whole lot of time. You're a sinner. Christ is the Savior. He died for your sins. You trust Him, He'll save you." How much time do you think about that? If that doesn't open their eyes, how about this? Heaven is real, so is hell. You're on your way to hell. If you want to go to heaven, you need to get saved. What do you got to think about? Doesn't make any sense. What do you think about that? Is it pretty clear and simple? But Felix procrastinated. He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Verse 25. May I say that convenient season never came for Felix? And may I say that convenient season never comes for sinners who procrastinate and put off salvation? It just doesn't happen. I couldn't begin to tell you how many people I've met
And I witnessed to them. And I shared the gospel with them. Yea, I preached to them. And they wouldn't get saved. And I'll see them 5 years later, 10 years later. They're in such bad shape. Some of them are a wreck. I'll see them drunk. Or I'll see them in a hospital with that heartbeat from death. And I'll say, man, you came to church, you heard the gospel, you wouldn't get saved. And now look at you. 1 foot in hell and the other foot on a banana peel. How sad. He procrastinated. He was waiting for a convenient season. You know, I used to hear these old-time preachers tell a story. I've heard it several times over the years. I've even used it myself a few times. It's an old story about a conference they were having in hell. It was presided over by the prince of all the devils himself, Satan. He was in charge. And they were discussing how it was best that they could damn and destroy the souls of men. That was the topic. That was the discussion. How the best plan to get as many people into hell. One devil got up and said, "Your satanic majesty, I know a way. I know a way. Let's tell them there's not any God. There's no such person as God." "Well," said Satan, "there are some foolish people in the earth. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Psalm 14:1. And some men are fools, but they're not all fools. So I don't think that's going to work." "Well," then another demon spoke up and he said, "Your satanic majesty, I know. Let's tell them the Bible is not the word of God. Let's tell them the Bible is just like any other book. It's not the word of God. Let's tell them that." Satan said, "There are some people who believe that the Bible is not the inspired word of God, just like any other book. But the more we talk about the Bible, and the more people, talk about the Bible, the more likely they are to buy the Bible and read the Bible. We don't want them reading the Bible. I don't like that plan. We got to do something better than that." The third devil stood up and spoke, and he said, "Your satanic majesty, I have a good idea. Let's tell them Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That he never died for their sins, nor rose again for the salvation of men. Let's tell them that Jesus was a mortal man, just like any other man." And Satan said, "There are some who will fall for that. There are some who believe that. They'll think that might be true, that Jesus was just like any other man. He never rose from the dead. He's not the Savior of the earth. But that simply won't work for most people." Well, another devil stood up now. And he said, "Your satanic majesty, I have the best idea." "All right," said Satan, "what's your plan?" He said, "Satanic majesty, let's all agree the Bible is the word of God. Let's admit that Jesus Christ did die for the sins of the world. That he rose from the dead. That he reigns at the right hand of God in heaven. And that he's the only way to get to heaven. Let's admit all that. Let's say that's true. But Your Honor, let's whisper into their hearts, you've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time to make a decision. You've got plenty of time to get right with God. You've got plenty of time to get saved. There's no hurry. Wait for some other convenient time. Wait for a convenient season. Tell them to wait. Tell them not to rush into anything." Satan was happy with that plan. Satan was pleased with that idea. He said, "That's it. Agree with the preacher. Agree with the church. Agree with the Bible. Agree with the Holy Spirit. But let's whisper, wait. Take your time. There's no hurry. Tomorrow or some other convenient season." And from what I understand, that plan has been very effective over the years. A great preacher from the past preached a message on this text. He called it the perils of postponement. He said it's the peril of the wrath of God. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Then he said it's the peril of death. Do you know every minute, 108 people die? You think about that. 1 minute. Over 100 people die every minute. That's 156,000 people die every day. Huh? 156,000 people die every day. And by the way, many of them die unexpectedly. Unprepared. Not prepared for eternity. He said, it's the peril of the wrath of God, the peril of death. He said, it's the peril of the hardening heart. Repeatedly, the Bible says, harden not your heart. We see it in Psalm 95, verse 8. It's repeated several times in the book of Hebrews. Harden not your heart. Why does God say something over and over again? Because people have a tendency to harden their hearts. You talk to them about the Lord, they harden their heart. You talk to them about heaven and hell, they harden their heart. You talk about salvation, judgment to come, they harden their heart. I heard a story, I know some of you have heard it before, really a great story about a little girl used to go to Sunday school and church, but her mom was a Christian. Her mom would go with her, and mom would take her to church and Sunday school, but her dad refused to go. And he'd had excuses, you know, I'm tired, Sunday's my day off, I want to read the funny papers, whatever, the sports section, leave me alone, go to church. He didn't hinder the wife and daughter from going, but he himself refused to go. Well, anyway, one day in Sunday school, the teacher said, you know, when people say no to Jesus and refuse to get right with God, their heart gets harder and harder. And this keeps getting harder, and before you know, their heart becomes like a stone, like a heavy stone, a hard, hard stone. Well, that little girl was so impressed with that lesson that she came home from church and Sunday school that day, and her daddy was sitting in his usual chair reading the newspaper, and she jumped in his lap and started feeling around here. And he said, what are you doing, honey? What are you touching like that? I'm just checking for your heart, Dad. It seems it's becoming harder like a stone. And he said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, my Sunday school teacher said that some people, they keep saying no to Jesus, and their heart gets harder and harder. And Daddy, I don't want your heart to get harder and harder. I don't want you to get to the point where you're going to get so hard, you're never going to get saved, and you're going to go to hell and be in hell forever. I don't want that to happen to you. But you know what? That softened up his hard heart. And he said, oh, no, what have I been doing? And he got on his knees and prayed, said, Lord, forgive me. Being such a foolish sinner, a stubborn sinner. Oh, Lord, please save my soul. Thank you for giving me a Christian wife and a Christian daughter. I want to have this to be, make this a Christian home, a Christian family. And he got right with God. Amen?
Amen?
Listen, it's the peril of the hardening heart. And then he said it's the peril of feelings. You know, I'm glad he added that because I understand the peril of the wrath of God. I understand the peril of death. I mean, there are so many people I've preached to who won't get saved. And then later on, I'll see some of their kinfolk and I'll say, hey, how's so-and-so? He's dead now. Really? Did he ever get saved? You don't got to say a word. When they put their head down like that, I know what they mean by that. Never got saved. Where are they now? Where are they now? They're in hell right now. And you know what? They're going to be in hell 100 years from now. You know what? They're going to be in hell 1,000 years from now. 1,000,000 years from now, they'll still be in hell. So I understand the peril of the wrath of God. I understand the peril of death. I understand the peril of hardening heart. But the peril of feelings is something I'll never totally comprehend. What do you mean by the peril of feelings? It's like when people say, I don't feel like getting saved right now. Have you heard that? How many have heard that before? Oh, you've heard it. I know I've heard it several times, many times. They'll say, yes, I understand what you're saying, preacher. I understand. Jesus died for my sins. I need to get right with God. I need to get saved. I just don't feel like getting saved right now. I don't feel like it. How foolish to talk like that. How dangerous to talk like that. You're going by your feelings? Don't go by your feelings. Go by the Word of God. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to receive Christ. Now is the day to get saved. Now is the day to get right with God. Don't put it off by your feelings. Oh, I hear that all the time. I just don't feel like it. You know what? Let me tell you something. There are many people in hell right now because they didn't feel like getting saved and all of a sudden they died and went to hell, waiting for their feelings to change. How foolish to think like that. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. You know, it's foolish to put off salvation. L.R. Scarborough said every grave in the cemetery is a sermon. Think about that. Next time you pass a graveyard, look at those tombstones. That's a sermon. That's a sermon right there. Every tombstone by the roadside is a sermon. Every sickness in your body, every pain, every ache you have is a call of Almighty God for you to get right with God. Don't go by your feelings. A lot of people are led by their feelings and led by their emotions. Listen, go by the Word of God. Go by the Word of God. The Bible's very clear about this. The Bible's very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible is very clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. Well, I don't know if I feel like it today. That's a dangerous thing to say. You know, it's amazing how people only do this when it comes to salvation, but they don't do it for almost anything else. For example, tomorrow morning, you wake up, and what do? Mostly you're going to what? Go to work. Now what happens if you say to the boss, I don't feel like going to work? You might not have had the job very long, right? Parents, what are you going to do if your child says, Mom, Dad, I don't feel like going to school? Yeah, I know what my dad would do. He'd get the paddle out, give me a good shellacking, I'll tell you right now. Yeah, he'd get the board of correction and apply it to the seat of knowledge. Amen? Yeah. Someone said my dad was very patriotic. He believed in the stars and stripes. I got the stripes, and after he was done, I saw stars. Amen? You know, but, you know, you don't feel like it. You know, just go by feel. I don't feel like getting saved today. That's a dangerous way to think and a dangerous way to talk. But yet we hear it all the time. The peril of feelings. Felix procrastinated. Didn't feel like getting saved. Well, wait for a more convenient time. He was like his brother-in-law, King Agrippa. Remember what Agrippa said, the famous words of Agrippa? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Acts 26:28. By the way, you know what that means, almost persuaded? Lost. Lost. Felix was foolish. King Agrippa was foolish. And many people today are just as foolish. Just imagine a boss. Just imagine an employer telling an employee, I want to see this man right away. And the employee says this, when I have a convenient season, I'll call on you. Try that tomorrow at work. See how far I get you. Huh? You know, you think he's going to keep that job much longer? The boss, I want to see. Hey, the boss, I want to see you right now. When I have a convenient season, I'll go talk to him. Huh? I used to do construction work. I know I wouldn't last too long in a job talking like that. No, they'd throw me off the building probably. Huh? How about a teacher telling a student he wanted to see his homework assignment right away, and the student says, when I have a convenient season, I'll do my homework. Huh? I don't think that sounds like a straight-A student. Huh? Sounds like he's not going to get a good grade. But yet, when it comes to the most important business in the world, the most important thing in the world, salvation, people keep putting it off. Later on, when I feel like it, when I have a more convenient season. Felix heard the truth. Felix trembled at the truth. But Felix rejected the truth. And by the way, you say, well, he didn't really reject it. He procrastinated. Procrastination is rejecting the truth. All right? When you say not now, you're saying no. I don't want to get saved. Let's be straight on that. A lot of people tell me, well, Pastor Parker, I know I'm not saved, but I'm not lost. No, you're lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're either saved or you're lost. People say, well, I know I'm not a great, I'm not a believer, but I'm not a really bad sinner. Oh, yeah, you don't think you are, but you are. And the worst sin of all is the sin of unbelief. The sin of saying no to God. The sin of telling the Lord, I know you died on the cross for my sins. I know you suffered and died for me. I know you crucified me, but I don't want to get saved. I know you shed your blood for me, but I don't care. I don't want to get saved. Oh, that's a terrible sin. That's a terrible sin. Let me remind you that when you say no and you procrastinate, hell is full of procrastinators. Full of procrastinators. There's all sorts of people in hell. You got fornicators and you got procrastinators. You got drunkards, dope heads, and procrastinators. All sorts of wicked people in hell. I think the largest group are the procrastinators. Over 150 years ago, a long time ago, 150 years ago, a big ship called the Royal Charter sank off the coast of Wales. I read a very interesting article about a preacher. He used to work right here in New York City. He was a pastor in New York City, but he moved to Liverpool, England. His name was William Taylor. He moved to England and pastored a church in Liverpool. Back in October 1859, one of his members, one of Pastor Taylor's members, was a lady whose husband was the first mate on that big ship. He was the first mate on the Royal Charter. And this great ship had literally sailed around the world and touched at every important port. and was now heading back to England. And the message reached Liverpool by telegraph. The ship would soon arrive. It was heading into port real soon. Thousands of people were on the dock waiting. Thousands of people were excited about the Royal Charter coming to Liverpool, including the mayor of Liverpool was there, and as well as that preacher, Pastor Taylor, he was there. Because one of his members, she was the wife of the first mate, so he was down there too, wanted to see the ship come in. There was even a big band of musicians playing lively music, and the band was playing, and people were cheering, and everybody was excited, and people waited all night long, but you know what? That ship never came in. The Royal Charter never came. Soon they found out why. The ship had sunk off the coast of Wales. Almost everybody on board that ship drowned. About 459 people perished. Officials came to Pastor Taylor and they said, "Will you go and tell the wife of the first mate? We know it's an unpleasant task, but somebody has to go break the news to her. Can you go over to her house and tell her her husband drowned? The ship sunk." So the pastor went to the house, knocked on the door, and a little girl said, "Oh, Pastor Taylor, I thought it was my papa. He's coming home today, you know." When he heard that, he felt so bad. He felt so terrible. So he walked to the house, and he saw the table was all set for breakfast. And the wife of the first mate stepped forward, stepped into the room with a big smile, her face shining, said, "Pastor, what a privilege. Will you please join us for breakfast? You know, my husband will be home shortly. His ship's coming in any time now." The pastor had to grab a chair to steady himself, and he said, "Poor woman, your husband will never come home. The Royal Charter went down last night, and your husband is lost." The poor wife, the distraught wife, staggered. She fell on the floor, and she cried, "Oh, my God, so near home and lost." When I read those words, I thought of how many people that have heard preaching like this, and it's so near home, but lost. Almost saved, but lost. Almost persuaded, but lost. So close to heaven, but lost. So near home and lost. Many a sinner is like that. Like Felix, they're waiting for their convenient season. Like King Agrippa, they're almost persuaded. Well, the sinking of the Royal Charter is a sad story. But there's another story, even sadder, more famous story. A story I think everybody in this room probably has heard because there's been so many books written about it, so many movies made about it. And that's the sinking of the Titanic. You know the story, when the ship was going down, they were playing worldly jazz music, and the captain said, "Stop playing that worldly music, play Nearer My God to Thee." He knew they were all going to sink. He knew they were going to be in eternity in a few minutes. That was on the morning of April 15th, 1912, a little over 100 years ago. In fact, on the 100th anniversary, there were many articles in the papers about it. Probably maybe some of you saw some articles. It collided with an iceberg. That was the maiden voyage of the Titanic. A maiden voyage, and it went down. The Titanic was a British luxury steamship that sank in the North Atlantic Ocean in the early morning of April 15th, 1912. And fascinating story. The shipbuilders boasted that the Titanic was an unsinkable ship. That was their boast. When the New York office of the White Star Line was informed that the Titanic was in trouble, the White Star Line vice president, a man named A.S. Franklin, he announced, "We place absolute confidence in the Titanic. We believe the boat is unsinkable." You know, by the time Franklin spoke those words, the Titanic was at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. I've read many interesting stories about the Titanic over the years. I've read books on it. But I think the best is the one concerning a preacher named John Harper. One of the men that survived the Titanic testified later on that he was drifting out on the ocean. Many men, people were drifting out at sea, holding on to pieces of wood or on a life raft, lifeboat. He was holding on to a piece of wood from the ship when John Harper drifted by. And John Harper called out, "Man, are you saved?" And the man replied, "No, I am not." John Harper yelled out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves pushed John Harper further away from the man. But a little later on, the waves brought him right back again. Again, John Harper called out, "Man, are you saved now?" And once again, the man had to answer, "No, I'm not saved." And John Harper once again cried out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Shortly afterwards, the man saw John Harper go down. And there in the middle of the night, this man called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save him. He eventually was rescued. And everywhere he went, he told people, "I was John Harper's last convert." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel. Oh, may we be bold like the Apostle Paul. May we be bold like John Harper, still preaching right up in his dying breath, his last breath. He was still trying to warn people to get saved and tell them how to be saved. Lord, I pray for anybody who comes through these doors, whether it's today or any day, whether it's tonight, anytime. If they're not saved, I pray the gospel will present to them clearly enough, and they'll understand there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Have your way now during this invitation time.